Okay, let's pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence. May your word be our rule, your spirit our guide, and the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ our supreme desire. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Two big questions this evening. Because of Jesus, how different are you prepared to be from the world around you, from other people you know, people in your job maybe, or people who live near you, people in your family? How different are you prepared to be? And how much are you prepared to change from how you are now, even under God's inspiration? Change can involve losing things, can't it? Things you do and enjoy, maybe. How much are you prepared to change? And how much would you be prepared to trust Jesus to work that change to good in your life, even if it was something that was difficult to stop and make a difference with? So two big questions. How different are you prepared to be? How much are you prepared to change? And I want to tell you this evening, in the best American evangelist style way, that God has a plan for your life. God has a plan for your life. He doesn't have a plan that you will know about the details of your life, where you're going to go tomorrow and what you can eat for breakfast and the big decisions you might have to make. No, he does have a plan for your life about how you're going to live, how you're going to live, how you're going to respond to Jesus. And we're going to see that plan in this passage today. I'll hold my Bible the right way up now. There we go, that's better. We've seen already his plan for the church, haven't we? We've seen that... He has a plan for the Ephesian church and for all people who trust in Jesus. And the plan for the church is to live out everything from chapters 1 to 3. Last time we were thinking about how we should be working towards unity and how God has given us a gift of leaders who can help us to grow towards that. I think I've got a... There we are, there's a summary of the book. Chapters 1 to 3, what Jesus has done for us. And the chapters we're in now, how we respond to that. And the plan for the church came in the earlier part of chapter 4, unity and leaders who help us to grow. So what is God's plan for you and for me in our lives? It comes in this little bit of the passage now, chapter 4. Have a look at verse 22. Put off your old self. There you go, that's one thing. Verse 22. Verse 23. Be made new in the attitude of your minds. And verse 24, put on the new self. So there's God's plan for your life. Something to do and something to keep on doing. Put off the old self. Be made new in the attitude of your mind. So that's about thinking. And put on the new self, which is God's creation. Put off the old. Think differently. God's way. Put on the new. Now this is God's plan for your life. And in the passage, we're going to see a negative side of that, something not to do, and a positive side. A negative command, a positive encouragement. Have a look at verse 17. Paul says, "So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must..." dot, 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 and that's his command, that's the negative command. "You must no longer live as the Gentiles do." The negative command. And then verse 20... positive encouragement. "That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught of him in accordance with the truth that's in Jesus. You were taught..." And here's the positive encouragement. So first of all, the negative command. Don't live like those around you, because life without God is dismal. Okay? Don't live like those around you. Life without God is dismal. And he paints here a dismal picture. Have a look, verse 17. "I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do." So for the Christians in Ephesus, the Gentiles were the non-Jews, the people who are living without God, without the real God anyway, at all. "Don't live as they do in the futility of their thinking. They're darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they're full of greed." It's a bleak picture. Now, undoubtedly, amongst those Gentiles, they weren't all as bad as they could possibly be. And when we think in our situation, maybe someone thinks of a member of their family and thinks, well, my brother or my husband, he's a nice man, even if he didn't trust in Jesus. Yeah, they're not all as bad as they can be, but they have turned away from God, and that makes a difference. Why does Paul use such stark terms? Because this is exactly what most of his church had been. They would have been worshipping Diana, the god Diana, the goddess Diana. They would have been worshipping the emperor at little temples all around Ephesus. There were magic cults in Ephesus. And back in the book of Acts, we discover that when they became Christians, they actually burnt thousands of pounds worth of their books of these magic cults, had a big fire. And these would have been things that influenced their hearts as they lived from day to day, seeing these things around them. But also, it actually describes sin in general, doesn't it? The effect that being away from God has on us. And also, it tells us how God sees us, even if we don't always see it that way. So let's have a look in more detail. Why is life without God dismal? Because thinking that is cut off from God leads to behaviour that is cut off from God. The thinking is in end of verse 17. The Gentiles live in the futility of their thinking. In other words, the way they think is dead end. It doesn't go anywhere. If you've got no God, then your thinking, says Paul, is dead end thinking. Verse 18, they've rejected God, and that means they've got hard hearts. They're darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them due to the hardening of their hearts. So their hearts are hard, and that means their thinking is all clouded and darkened. Their life is separated from God. We've already seen that, haven't we? You remember chapter 2? Paul described sin as making us dead to God and without God in the world. Chapter 2, verse 12. So thinking that is cut off from God, that's what that's described there, leads to behaviour that's cut off from God. Verse 19, having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over, this is how they behave, to sensuality, so immoral things to do with their bodies. Sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they're full of greed. It's behaviour that's cut off from God. Moral sensitivity has vanished. Their conscience knows no right or wrong. They're pleasure seeking, and even that doesn't satisfy, and they're given over to greed. They need more and more. It's quite a bleak picture, isn't it? And maybe in Ephesus, it would have looked that bleak if we'd have been there. But even if it didn't look that bleak, that's how God sees what's going on in people's hearts. What about today? Are people like this today? Well, think about the problem of drink in people's lives, alcohol, and how when alcohol kind of takes over, it leads to disasters in people's lives. We often think, don't we, that the 20-somethings are the binge generation, and maybe you hear in the newspapers of Friday nights and how the pubs and clubs are full of young people drinking too much, and they end up on the pavements in the morning, early hours of the morning, and it's all dreadful. Well, in fact, an NHS study showed that the group that drinks the most isn't the 20-somethings on their binges in the Fridays, it's those of managerial status in their middle ages. Managers in their middle ages, 1 in 7 of them drinks almost every day of the week. And they actually are most likely to exceed the limits of drinking and to binge. And maybe they do it at home in a slightly more polite way. But drink is a problem, isn't it? So it's a problem across all strata of our society. And what happens with drink? Can we describe it in this? Is there futility in their thinking? Well, it's a futile way of thinking, isn't it? If you think that drink is going to get you anywhere. Does it? You can have non-alcoholic drink, and that's a very good idea. Thank you. Yes, Schlürf, particularly nice. Verse 18, does drinking too much lead us to be darkened in our understanding? It would, wouldn't it? What about losing sensitivity? Yes, drinking too much would do that, and so on. So it's one possible example of us seeing this today, drink. But not just drink, the proliferation of porn on the internet, and people getting involved in drugs and things, and violence that follows that. There's all sorts of ways we can see this in our society, and maybe even in us and the way we think. Paul says, don't live like those around you. And he doesn't just say it. Look at verse 17. He insists on it. It's really strong language. Well, it would be, wouldn't it? If you're dead to God, if you're in this downward spiral of your thinking being messed up and giving, changing your behaviour, he would insist, wouldn't he? You must no longer live as they do. Well, can we see this in our lives and around us? Well, maybe we can see this. But it's not something we then go out and shout at other people and wave our fingers at them. It's something that leads us to think about ourselves, isn't it? To look at ourselves and recognise God's perspective on sin and its destructive nature in our lives. Do we let the world around us influence us sometimes? Maybe the things we want to do, the money we want to spend and things like that. Will we recognise the danger of sin when it comes? Will we heed the warnings? There was a famous rail disaster I was reading about in Potter's Bar a few years ago. And a number of people killed, and lots of people injured. And I think there's a picture of the train having ploughed into the station at Potter's Bar. A terrible disaster. But in fact, even more terribly, just a few weeks beforehand, there was a railway worker who had said that the track was in a mess and needed work. He'd raised a warning, and no one had listened to him. And it ended up with a train ploughing into the station like that. He'd raised a warning, and no one had listened. And here Paul is raising a warning for the Ephesians. Look, don't keep living the way you used to. Look what it does. Look what it does to your thinking. Look what it does to your behaviour. And it's all cut off from God. Don't live like this anymore. So will we heed his warning as well? Maybe there's areas in our lives we can think of where we need to stop and change the way we live. Change the way we think. Don't live like those around you. Because life without God is dismal. Well, if that's a negative command, Paul then turns to a positive encouragement in the next few verses. Instead, be transformed by Jesus. Because life with Christ is transforming. When they came to Christ in Ephesus, that's what they found. Remember I mentioned how they burnt all those magic books? It was a great moment for them. They realised that Jesus could change them. And that's what they were taught. Have a look at verse 20. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. Remember last week we were talking about how God gave to the church pastor, teachers and evangelists. And this was they did, isn't it? They taught about Jesus, the truth that is in Jesus. And that's what they heard in Ephesus. So it's God's gift in action in a way. And they discovered, didn't they, that life with Christ was transforming. And Paul describes three stages in this transformation. Three stages that you could say happen straight away when you become a Christian. But also three stages that keep on going in our Christian lives. Behaviour, thinking, behaviour, it goes. And it's a bit like how a change of clothing might lead to a change of your identity. I don't know if you ever watched Mr. Ben when you were young. Do you remember Mr. Ben? And perhaps you don't, so I'll tell you about Mr. Ben. His normal working day, he wore a suit, a bowler hat, like you all did in London. But then he would go into this tailor's shop and pick a suit of clothes off a shelf, off a rack, and it would maybe be a suit of armour or something like that. And he'd put it on in the changing room, and suddenly he would be in another world, and he'd have a little adventure, which was great fun. And then out of nowhere, the tailor would appear again, the storekeeper would appear, and he'd have to go back and change into his normal clothes. But while he was wearing that uniform, he was a totally different person. Change of clothing led to a change of identity. And it's as if Paul is saying that the tailor's come into our old lives. The tailor appears and he said, take off those clothes and put on these clothes. And that leads to a change of identity for us. So verse 22, you were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self. To put off your old stuff. That's the first stage. Now, don't be the old person anymore. Put it off. And how often we need reminding of that, don't we? How often we sort of walk back and wander back to the old way of doing things, the old way of thinking. Don't be like that person anymore. I don't know if you've seen around our house, we've got some particularly pretty ivy growing up the front of it. It's a nice variegated coloured ivy. But I am conscious by looking at the house that it's been torn down once before and it's growing back. And sin is like that in our lives, isn't it? We can put off the old self and tear it down once, but it grows back into our lives. So here's a reminder. Put off the old self, stage one. Stage two, new thinking. Change the way you think, verse 23. You are taught to be put off your old self, to be made new in the attitude of your minds. Now look how that's expressed. To be made new. Someone else is doing this, aren't they? This is God's work. And so instead of sin working in us and corrupting us and giving us darkened thinking, God is at work by his Spirit, out of his love and grace, changing us. How does he do that? He does it by the Holy Spirit and by his word, the Bible, and through Christian teaching from those pastors and teachers that Paul told us about last week. And it's something we need to be conscious about as well. We can't just drift around and hope it happens, which is why we're plugging these Bible reading books to encourage us in our daily Bible reading. If we bother with a quiet time with God, then God can be at work in our hearts and minds and give us this new thinking. So put off the old, get the new thinking, and third stage, put on the new self. Verse 24, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? This is God's plan for our lives, that we would have this new self that he's given us and we'd live it out in our lives. It's created by God. God has been at work in your life if you're trusting in Jesus. He's made a new you and he's done it. You're like God, you're like Jesus in true righteousness and holiness. And he wants you to live that out in your life, to put it on. The language Paul uses, it has got that, a sense of ongoingness about it. Keep on putting it on. Keep on putting off the old. Keep on getting the new thinking. Keep on putting on the new. Life with Christ is transforming. So instead of living like those around us, we are to be transformed by Jesus. Well, the question is, are we? Are we being transformed by Jesus? If you think of somebody who wouldn't yet be, maybe not yet committed to Jesus, we might say to them that becoming a believer involves change, doesn't it? It'd be worth saying that to somebody if you're talking to them about Jesus. Don't lead them along with false expectations. We need to say to people, there's change involved in trusting in Jesus. Yes, it's grace. We're saved by grace, which is wonderful, that God loves us and he generously gives it his forgiveness by free, to us for free, because of what Jesus has done. But the things that are acceptable in the world around us, ways of thinking, behaviour, aren't always acceptable to God. So there's change involved in becoming a believer, a new start. So we might say that to someone who's not yet committed to Jesus. Or to someone who's new to it and become a Christian recently, we might say to them, look, this is God's plan for you, change. Have a think about how you can change things in your lives. Examine your life. What are the ways in which you're still thinking as you used to in the old ways? And perhaps, actually, that's something to say to someone who's been a believer for a while, isn't it? We can say to ourselves, are there some bad habits that I've got into that my old self has made stubbornly persistent in my life? Is greed still there? Is pride still there, hanging on viciously and gripping? Put it off. Seek forgiveness. Long to change and pray and ask God for help in that. Non-Christian friends actually can be helpful in this. Oh, how can a non-Christian friend help me? I thought you were going to say Christian friends can be helpful, David. No, non-Christian friends can be helpful because sometimes they point out the things in our lives where we ought to be different and they've seen that we're not. Or maybe we can look at them and think, hang on, I'm not different from my non-Christian friends. That should be an alarm bell, shouldn't it? Why are we not different? How different are we? And maybe while we're thinking about being transformed, Jesus, you're thinking of somebody else who needs to be transformed. Somebody else who actually really ought to put off their old self more. Stop it now. Forget those thoughts and turn them back to yourself, to ourselves. Because we have got plenty of work to do, haven't we? To put off the old self, to have that new thinking that God gives us in the attitude of our minds, and to put on that amazing new self that he's made for us that looks like Jesus. So, God has a plan, doesn't he? God has a plan for you. And I'll even say it in American accent if you like. No, I won't. God has a plan for you. He's created an amazing new you. And his plan is for you to put that on. Meanwhile, putting off the old and having our minds changed. So let me ask those questions again. How different are you prepared to be? How different are we prepared to be as people who follow Jesus and trust in him and who walk in his footsteps? How much are we prepared to change? Even today, even now, maybe being a Christian for a while. How much are we prepared to change? To put off the old, to be made new in our thinking, and to put on the new self that God has made for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please work in us by the Holy Spirit to see where we need to change, and help us to be part of this ongoing process in our lives. Help us to take heed of the warning, to not be like those around us with all its futility and darkness and separation from you. Help us to be encouraged by your words of encouragement that we can put off the old with your help and your forgiveness, that there's a new way of thinking that you can give us by your word and spirit, and there's a new self you've made for us, created to be like you in holiness and righteousness. Lord, show us where we need to change, we pray. Help us with your spirit to make those changes. And Lord, we rejoice, even as we think of these things, in the great forgiveness and love that are ours in Christ, by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.